We're reading now from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thank you. Just pray for Paul as he comes up to speak to us now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power and the way it teaches us. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us now through Paul's words. Lord, that you will touch our hearts and our minds and our lives. Because, Lord, that we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool.
Morning. Let me get the technology right. Right, last in the series on Thessalonians. I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed this series. And I'm pleased to be able to share the final instalment, if you like. We've got that one up. The church that waits in expectation. And the verse there, it starts right in the middle of a sentence, which I'm sure must break some spiritual rule, but we've heard the rest of this passage. So the church is going to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So I'm going to have a series of questions. And the questions are going to be up there, but the answers aren't, because the idea is for us to think about the answers to the questions. Some are very simple. Some are just a word, some get more complicated as you go along, but it's all in the Bible. So the first one, is Jesus coming back? I think we probably all agree on that one. The answer is yes. And later on in Thessalonians, we're going to read quite a few scriptures from all over the place, so I'll tell you when there's ones that worth, if you like, that we're going to sort of discuss and turn to. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 to 18, says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So yes, the Lord's coming back. It says in Thessalonians when Paul's speaking to the church. I'm going to go backwards on this one. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1. To the disciples, because the letters are based on the work of the early church, and the work of the early church is based on what Jesus said. So we're going to go backwards. Acts 1 verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And we had it earlier as well from Matthew 24. Jesus himself said he was going, and 24, I started at verse 3, when, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then there's two chapters there, Matthew 24, 25, which I recommend you read all of them later because it's all about this subject. But just in verse 30 of 24, at that time the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sign in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So Jesus is coming back. And the good news is we're not going to miss it. He's going to come in glory. He's going to come with a loud trumpet sound. And we're not going to miss it. So Jesus, is Jesus coming back?
Yeah.
Yes. Right. If there's one letter that sums up God's plan, it's W, and I'll explain that. Jesus' W journey, I've called it, JWJ, if people who like lots of letters like WWJ. And I put that on the notes, JWJ, and I forgot what it meant, so I had to write the full thing down again. God has a plan. He has a plan. He's always had a plan from before the world was made, and it goes on into eternity. And Jesus is part of that plan, and we're part of that plan. So what could W stand for? W could stand for the world. We're in the world. God made the world. W stands for the Word. And it says at the beginning of the wonderful opening to John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And later on it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God. And if you follow the W, if you start at the top, Jesus was in heaven. The Word of God. Jesus was in heaven. He was sent down to earth to save us. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross and from the grave to the sky. So Jesus came down from heaven to earth for such a brief time, 33 years, to show us the way. Then he died on the cross and raised up to heaven. We've heard about that in Acts chapter 1. Up the second slope of the W. That's only half the plan. We're living in half the plan at the moment. The rest of the plan is when Jesus comes back down the next slope of the W, and we're going to go back with him up to heaven. So that's the W. God's plan is a W. Remember W, okay? What's God's plan? W, hallelujah. Jesus, he came down. God sent his only Son to die for us, that we might know the way. He went back up to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit down for that gap between the two bottom bits of the W. I need a prong, don't I, to point to things. But the Holy Spirit is with us now between the two bottom bits of the W until Jesus comes back. So that's Jesus' W journey. When is Jesus coming back? We've answered that one already, actually, in some earlier scriptures. And the answer is nobody knows. And it says that again in 1 Thessalonians. This is really these first 10 verses in the first chapter of Thessalonians are expanded later in the book. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Do you know there was a sect in America that believed when Jesus came back, they were looking at robbers and people who come out of prison because they believe that too literally that when Jesus comes back, he will be a robber and a thief because they've taken that verse out of context. That's how dangerous it is to take verses out of context from the whole Bible. He will come, the timing will be as a thief, you don't expect it. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So in Thessalonians, it says we don't know the time, and we heard earlier again from Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, but God the Father, only the Father knows. Jesus is at the Father's right hand now interceding for us, isn't he? And at the appointed day, whenever that is, Jesus will come down again for us. So when's he coming back? Nobody knows. If Jesus doesn't know, I'm content not to know as well. Amen. So what kind of people ought we to be in the meantime? There's obviously a period of time here. What sort of people ought we to be? There's a lovely passage in 2 Peter. I'm going to read a few bits out of that. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll start at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's in the meantime. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There's a whole sermon there about speeding the Lord's coming, isn't there? Which we won't go into today. Live holy and godly lives. When we accept Jesus, we're brought into salvation, aren't we? Into a relationship. And we start to live Christian lives. We start to live godly lives. That's our responsibility, if you like. And what Peter's saying here is, carry on doing it. Peter, I like Peter. He's such a practical man. He was a fisherman, wasn't he? And saved to become the leader of the first church. Very practical man. He knew about everyday living. And he said, live holy and godly lives as you look forward. So whatever you've been taught, do it. Live the way you've been taught. Look at the word. What does it say? How to live? And it says later on, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Spotless and blameless. That's quite tough, isn't it? Spotless and blameless means trying to do the right thing. Always aiming to do what Jesus would want us to do. Always live according to the word of God. And at peace with God. I think that's such a wonderful thing. I've always known that from the day I was saved. I knew a wonderful peace, and it's the peace of God. It's the peace beyond understanding. It's the peace of having a purpose in life, knowing Jesus, knowing there's a plan for you. It's a plan for the whole world. And he's chosen me to be part of it. Because each one of us here who's accepted Jesus, you've been chosen. You had to make the act to accept it and say yes, but God's chosen you to be part of that plan. That's amazing. That gives you a peace to know God knows what he's doing, you know. God knows exactly what he's doing. I was thinking earlier about Peter again. when he denied Jesus, excuse me, we all fail, don't we, sometimes. I always try and do the right thing. Sometimes I forget, or sometimes I get diverted, or I don't do what I should do, and I miss the mark. And I know it disappoints the Lord. But I always think of Peter, because Peter betrayed Jesus, didn't he? He denied that he knew him 3 times. And Jesus looked at him, and that look always blesses me, because Jesus looked at him. He knew Peter was going to betray him, and he did. But he knew Peter was going to lead the church after Jesus was dead. He sees beyond that failure to the plan he's got for you. For each one of us, we might have failed. We might not have come fully into what we're doing. But God's chosen you for a purpose, and you're on that journey. And we've got a Savior who forgives everything we do wrong. As we say, just come before him and say we've done wrong. We've missed the mark. But having that peace with God, you know that relationship is rock solid. And we can go forward, and we can start tomorrow and try again. And try until we get it right, and always improving. But there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus now, is there? That's the peace of God. So it's living holy and godly lives. Doesn't mean that if you get one thing wrong, you've failed and the whole thing's fallen apart. It just means you've gone back a step. But one step forward, one step back, 2 steps forward. What kind of people ought you to be? In verse 18 in Thessalonians again. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favour. The grace of God is upon us. We're saved by grace, aren't we? God chose us, not because of what we've done, but because he loves us, and because he's got a plan for us. So growing grace and knowledge. Now, knowledge is, you can always grow in knowledge. You never know everything, do you? There's a wonderful quote, it's not a Christian quote, I think it was Oscar Wilde who said, I'm no longer young enough to know everything. I think when you're growing up, when you're younger, you think, yeah, I'm an adult, I know everything now. But the older you get, believe me, the older you get, the less you realise that you know. There's so much more out there. And it's the same with the Word of God. You can read it, you can know it, you can read Thessalonians, but you can come back to it next year and find new stuff in there. There's always more knowledge. So what should we be doing? This is the question. There's always something to do, isn't there? It's not just a case of being. In that first verse that we started with, the church is waiting for the Son from heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, waiting doesn't mean sitting there doing nothing. It doesn't mean like waiting for a bus. You're sat there wondering why the bus is late, or have you missed it because it was early. That's not the kind of waiting. It doesn't mean doing nothing. there's a wonderful cartoon at work, which I failed to bring with me, I'm afraid, or get scanned in. But it's a guy sat at the desk, piles of paper, and he's sort of gazing out the window. It's not actually me. It could be me sometimes, I have to admit. And he sat there looking out the window, and the boss comes up behind and said, why aren't you working? And he said, I didn't see you coming. I love that. But it's the same for us as a church. If we're just sat there gazing out the window doing nothing, when Jesus comes back, he might say to us, why aren't you working? I sit here in church sometimes and I think, what would happen if Jesus walked up the aisle now? The first thing I know, I'd feel guilty for all the things I should have done that I haven't done. And that's the right feeling because it's true. But I know that he loves me and I'd be so excited he's come back. That wouldn't actually matter. I'd have to say sorry for that later. But one day we're going to come face to face with Jesus and we need to sort of account for our actions. But we need to be doing things. We want to be. It's one of the choruses was about passion. We talk about the passion of the Christ, the passion of Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This church, the Thessalonian church, it's a church, it talks about a church of power that was moving in power, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a church that had passion. It was doing something. It wanted to do something. It had passion. That's what we need. And going back to that cartoon, I mean, the reason I work at work is because I'm employed to do a job. And that's right. I was chosen to do that job. I've got things I have to do. And I get on and do it. And I want to do a good job because I want to please my employers. It's the same for us in our lives. We've been chosen, each one of us has been chosen by the Lord to do a job. And it's different jobs for everybody. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 6, it says, do not be like others who are asleep, but be alert and self-controlled. Be alert. God needs alerts. I remember that from my children. God needs alerts. Be alert. Okay? We've got to be alert. We've got to be not asleep. Not just dozing and waiting for the end, but doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I was really blessed this morning. I know this is right because my prop is here. I was going to talk about the suitcase. If any fathers and mothers here who've got waiting to go to hospital, is Ness here? I don't know. I wondered if that was Ness's case because the ladies, when they're off nearly, the 9 months is nearly up and the baby's nearly there, it's the suitcase. Anyone know about the suitcase? Yes. And it's got all these mysterious things in it that ladies need for when they have a baby. I think it's probably just for the magazines, really. But you're building up this wonderful event. You know, your wife's expecting a baby and you're really excited and the day's getting nearer and you know you've got to have the suitcase packed. And by the front door, day and night, is the suitcase in the last month. And you do it because you know you're going to need it. You know, at some point, you're not quite sure the day and hour, but you know pretty well it's going to be within a week or so of whatever time somebody's estimated. You've got your case ready. It's packed and ready. That's how we should be. We should be prepared always. We don't know what day or hour the Lord will come back, but we should be as excited as that, that it's not a new baby on the way, but Jesus is coming back. And it could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. It could be in 100 years' time. We just don't know. But if he comes back and you haven't got your spiritual suitcase, then you'll be like the parable of the 10 virgins. The virgins were bridesmaids at the wedding. They had to wait. They had a job to do. They had to have the lights ready for the bridegroom. And we know that Jesus is coming back for his church. So in a way, we are Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming back for us. And he's given us a job to do. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit to me. There's lots of types of that in the Bible. That Holy Spirit, the power and wisdom of God. We've received that. When we believe in Jesus, we've received it. And we need to keep it topped up. Need to keep reading the Word. Need to keep praying, getting guidance from God. Need to keep just in tune with the Spirit of God. Because in that passage about the 10 bridesmaids, if you like, they had a responsibility to keep the lamp burning, a responsibility to have enough oil. It's easy to sit there and just gradually wind down. You know, standing still isn't an option, really, as a Christian. You should have that passion and always want to know more. Always be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, the word in, is it Greek? Or I think it's the word in Greek. It says filled, being filled, always being filled. As a Christian, you shouldn't really want a day off, should you? Really? I know we have Sunday as like the Sabbath to give to the Lord, but you don't have a day off from being a Christian because you don't want to waste the time, really. You're always a Christian. There's always things to be thinking. If you're not doing something, you can be praying. So it's being prepared, being full of the Spirit. And going back to Acts, read a few bits from Acts chapter 1 again. It's important. When Jesus went up to heaven the first time, he gave us some important pointers to the disciples. Let's start at verse 8. Excuse me. Verse 7. Jesus said to the disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of earth." You will receive power. That's the oil in your lamp, the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power. The disciples could have done things in their own strength, but with this power, you know, it's the oil in the lamp. It's what makes us different from other people. It's the power. And then in Acts chapter 2, we know the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. It's part of the... In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had come down upon certain people at certain times, upon David, upon the prophets. But when Jesus went to heaven, part of that W, when Jesus went back up to heaven, he sent the promised Holy Spirit to us, that oil, that power, that wisdom. He sent it down to us so that we'd be filled with it. And then what happened next? Acts chapter 3. Disciples went out, filled with the power of God, and they were praying for people. They were healing people. It was that power working, and they were witnessing, they were telling people. So in the whole book of Acts, Acts means acts, it's doing things. The early disciples were doing things, and we're part of that. We're Acts chapter 30, you know, we're beyond the end of this book. We're today, we've been all been called for today, for such a time as this, like Esther. And we've been called to do things. Going back to Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "But since we belong to the day," this is talking about day and night, "and we are light, we are that lamp that's put on a hill, aren't we? We are the light of God to other people. "Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." So that's control, putting on faith. It's something we have to do, isn't it? We have to put on faith. We've received faith, but we have to show it. We have to act in it. We have to live in it. And putting on love. And I was thinking about when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said the first commandment, the greatest one, is to love the Lord your God. The second is like it, e.g. the same. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the love of God in us. It's not our love. We can't always... Some people... I'm sure, you know, well, I'll speak for myself. There's some people that naturally you find it difficult to love because they're irritating or for whatever reason. But the love of God in me loves everybody. it goes beyond that. It's not whether I like someone or not, because that's just my personal preference, whether someone agrees with what I say, probably. But the love of God, the first commandment, first and second commandments, you know, the greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbour. That's something we have to do. There's always going to be situations coming up, isn't there? So put on faith and love and the hope of salvation, that hope when Jesus is coming back. If you put that on, if you have that hope of salvation, you know that Jesus is coming back, you want to be ready, you want to have your suitcase packed. We studied Ephesians, didn't we, earlier, end of last year. One of my favourite verses in there is Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Created in Christ Jesus. God has remade us. When I got saved, I was 35 years old. I know it's only, well, it's quite a lot of years ago now. But the middle of my life, suddenly I had an experience. I came face to face, if you like, with Jesus. And I couldn't get around it. I knew I had to give my life to the Lord. And I was totally, my life was turned upside down then. It's as if, you know, the Lord shook me and all the pennies fell out of my pockets. When I was turned back again, everything was different. It's a different life, recreated. And I've been chosen and recreated in God to do good works. And it's been wonderful hearing about the missionaries today, isn't it? It's good to have missionaries. We need missionaries. We need people going out to different countries, different areas to tell people about the Lord. But I had a missionary that came to the church when I was just an early Christian. I used to feel so guilty that I wasn't a missionary. I wasn't out there doing things. And he said, one of the first things he said was, every missionary needs a base of people to support them. He needs support in prayer. He needs support in money because he's a wonderful spiritual missionary. He actually still has to eat. He still has to pay for his accommodation. So for every missionary out there, we need hundreds of people supporting that missionary. And I'm really blessed at this church. We have a lot of missionaries we support. That's their job. If your job isn't to be a missionary, it can be to support a missionary. There's no, you know, each one of us has a different part in that plan. So it's all, whatever your job is, whatever part of the plan is, we just have to do it to the best of our ability. And don't feel condemned because we're not doing what someone else is doing, because God's a good planner, you know. He's got people doing all over the place like a jigsaw. And they all fit together if we do what he wants, okay? So just a few more in Ephesians again. Ephesians 4, why do we need to do these things? I'm going to pray to you now, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You've all got a calling, every one of us here today, because God chose you. Be completely humble and gentle. I read something yesterday. Excuse me. I thought I knew what humble was, but I don't. In Kenya, the Bible Society has issued a new translation of the Bible. And the man who read out the first part of it from Matthew was the world's oldest primary school boy in Kenya, okay? This man had gone back to primary school to learn to read so he could read his Bible. And he's 88. That made me feel humble. It's a man, to be 88 in Kenya, he must be a national hero. He's probably the only person there that old because life expectancy is that short. But he loves the Lord. He's gone back to primary school to sit with 5-6-year-old children to learn to read so he can read his Bible. You're never too old, never too young, and you're never too old. Let's be humble. Let's do what we need to do. Let's look for ways that we can improve our Christian life. Do more, learn more, increase that knowledge. So be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And I'm going to go down to the bottom here because it's important, this section, sort of right down to verse 13, talks about some of the ministries and the fact that God has poured out his Spirit and put certain people in certain jobs in his plan. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to prepare. This is important, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Become mature in our faith. It's a process. Our journey of faith is a process. We're learning all the time. We're getting more experience. We're hearing from God new things to do. We're becoming mature. This is what Jesus wants us to do while we wait for his coming, to become mature. And so attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this church in Thessalonica, it's a church that was known because the gospel came to you simply, not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Deep conviction. I'm going to finish now with a verse from Philippians. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Amen. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Time is beating us again, so rather than miss the final hymn, I'm just going to pray using the words of from the end of Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.